a number of subjects on prayer, and we have studied different facets of prayer. And those of you who have followed along with us know that we actually placed this prayer study into four segments. We talked to you in the first week about the necessity of prayer, and hopefully demonstrated that prayer is an essential of the spiritual life of children of God, and that without it, we will not have a spiritual life, because the spiritual power and the spiritual focus of our lives will be siphoned off by worldly things that will drag us down without that continual communication with our Heavenly Father. So it is a necessary aspect of our spiritual lives. And then we talked the second session about the power of prayer, and we demonstrated by the Scripture that God's people have power with God in prayer when we bring before God our prayers as led by the Holy Spirit, and that though that power in prayer God has allowed us to have in a contract relationship between us and Him, in which that He has promised to honor our prayers, and that when our prayers are altered before Him according to His divine method and way and will and purpose, we have that which we ask because we ask according to the will of God. And then in the third part, we divided it up into two segments, and we looked at the elements of prayer and looked at the many, many different things that we need to consider putting into our prayers when we go before God. Many of them are self-explanatory, but they are all substantially supported by the Scripture. And we recognize that every element that we talked about lives within what we might call the house of faith. And that within faith lies the key to getting all of the elements of prayer into our prayer to God that will make that prayer effectual, having power with God. And tonight, we want to talk about the objects of prayer. Now, speaking about the objects of prayer is a bold task. I wouldn't try to talk about the objects of prayer if God hadn't given me that as one of the subject lessons. And so, the reason that I wouldn't is because it could be an enormously broad subject. But by the help of God, we're going to narrow it down to some very important points about when we pray, what are we to think about concerning the objects of prayer. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, as we've done at the beginning of each study lesson, as our keystone text. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And as he says, not only will I answer thee, but and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." This is God's promise to us. This is our keystone text. And we tried to focus on different aspects of that the entire study. Now, some folks might think that it's a no-brainer as to what or who the objects of our prayers should be. But really, that's far from the truth. I think it's safe to say that we have people in America who are professed believers that make the objects of their prayers to be something that God will not, in holiness and mercy, grant a request for. I think that God's people can get misdirected as to what objects of prayer should be. Now, we don't have any problem praying for our sick folks. And we don't have any problem praying for our families and other things that are near and dear to our heart. But even within the realm of those particular subjects, we sometimes make prayer objects that are not bona fide in the presence of God. Now, there's really no end to the objects which should fall under the attention of our prayers. We could just go on and on forever. And as we were reminded in part one of our study, God has instructed us to pray about everything. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, He says to us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God." And so by that, He charges us to pray about everything. So to provide a list of objects of prayer is to limit both the believer's scope of praying and to limit the areas of God's meeting with us through prayer. That would be a limitation we'd be placing on God and the prayer. But what I want to do rather than to list as many objects of prayer as I can is to provide a few things that are definitely to be objects of prayer and make some observations about those objects and about our praying for those objects. Now, first of all, we'll look at the objects of prayer that we call objects which are living creatures. First of all, and these aren't necessarily in the category in prioritized order, but then again, they may be. So let the Holy Spirit lead as He will. But the first thing that comes to our mind that we need to pray about when we think about objects of prayer are preachers and teachers, to include missionaries. The reason that I put preachers and teachers forward first is that because of all of the citizens of the kingdom of God and all of the saints of God collectively or individually, and all of those that we consider to be in God's work, preachers and teachers are probably the weakest of the group. Now, you say, Brother Myers, they're supposed to be the most spiritual guys in the group. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that preachers and teachers are usually the weakest of the group of God's saints. And the reason that I say that, and can say that with authority, is that first of all, based on the authority of my own knowledge about me, I know what is in me, and I know what my weaknesses are, I know what my failings are, and I see a lot of what yours are. And I tell you plainly that when we look at God's people as a group, preachers have weaknesses, perhaps greater than the worst of members of the church. Preachers have failings that are great beyond any measure. There's a number of reasons for this, and one of them is that the Lord has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things, yea, things that are despised, and things that are of nothing, to bring to naught things that are. And so when we pick up and look at God's prioritization of the way He set up the work of the kingdom, He's going to take the sorriest of the bunch and He's going to put them out front to confound the wisdom of the world. Now, on that authority, I tell you that preachers and teachers are a pretty poor group when we take the whole of Christianity collectively. And for that reason, if there ever was somebody who should go on the top of the priority list for prayers as an object of your utmost and most sincere prayers and most effectual prayers and most sustained and continuous prayers, it should be preachers and teachers of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, we need prayer like you can never begin to guess unless you stand in one of these positions. And then you know. So in priorities, let us remember to pray for our preachers and our teachers. Romans 15 and verse 30, the apostle said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And I want to ask you the same thing for me. It is right that I should do so, and that every God-sent and God-called preacher and teacher do so. Now, we find then that preachers should be at least somewhere near the top of the list. As we look further at objects that are living creatures or a conglomerate of living creatures, the next thing that comes to our mind are congregations of God's churches. Brethren, how the Lord's churches need prayer today. Not just this church. Oh, pray for this church. Call upon God for this church. It is your church. It is the beloved congregation that you are a member of. But let us remember to pray for others of the Lord's churches. To do it frequently, to do it effectually, cry to God for them. Because right now, the very foundation of the Lord's churches in America are in jeopardy because of the way that heresy is being taught, because of the way that the devil is working overtime to try to undermine the best efforts of the Lord's churches. We need to be praying for our churches on the right hand and on the left. So let's not forget them at any rate. The next thing, when you think about this kind of order, the next thing that you may think about that we need to pray for, an object of prayer, are believers by name. Believers by name. And I say believers by name because you can really get personal with God about praying for Christians if you will name them by name. That makes them personal to you. It brings their name before the throne of grace. It's us that have the need to get personal about our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer to God. But God knows exactly who we're asking for, who we're praying for, but let us get personal so that we can begin to feel the continuity of the Christian way with our brothers and sisters when we pray. So let's call for them by name. Jude called it the common salvation that we have. Your salvation is like my salvation, is like his salvation, is like her salvation, because that salvation was wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common salvation. There is a common thread there. We ought to find a kinship with God's people like no other kinship there is. And that ought to make us personalize our prayers for believers by name. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we remember that Peter was kept in prison for preaching. And the scripture there in Acts 12, 5 says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." For him. Don't you know that that church there that night was praying for Peter? I am sure that when those brothers and sisters went before the throne of grace, that Peter's name came up again and again. Oh, Lord, have mercy on Peter. Lord God of grace, please be merciful and give grace to Peter to bear up under the fact that he's locked up behind iron bars. Lord, please deliver him from the wickedness of these men. And sure enough, and Rhoda comes to the door, and there he is. She can't believe it, and she runs back and tells everybody, "There's got to be a spirit out here because Peter's in prison. Couldn't be him." Sure enough, it was God answering. Don't you see? They personalized their prayers for Peter, and they felt a personal kinship and a personal commitment to get something from God for the Apostle Peter. And they got it. So we need to pray for believers by name. Now we find another thing that we need to pray for, an object that is, and when I say an object that is a living creature or is made up of living creatures, I'm talking about when we mention these, they have living creatures involved in their makeup. We need to pray for our nation. I mentioned that this morning. I'll mention it again. There's nothing quite as bad as a nation that has gone so far astray that having been founded on Christian principles, its constituency is at the point to tear down every reference to the God of glory upon which this nation was founded. A nation can't get any worse than to welcome with open arms the homosexuals and murderers in its midst and say, "Y'all are all right. You're okay. I'm okay." Brothers and sisters, we're in a bad way. And if there ever was a time for God's people to pray for its nation, it is now. We affect God with prayers for our nation. And we can affect our nation by the power of God with prayers for our nation to our God. God is able to do some things. And He would heed and would honor the prayers of God's people, "if my people will pray, saith the Lord." And so let's pray for our nation. Romans 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul gets really personally involved with the land, with the house of Israel, with the citizenship of Israel, with His people, Israel. And there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The apostle was pretty clear on the rejection of Israel, but his heart's desire and his continual prayer was that the Lord save that nation. He knew what stiff-necked folks they were. He knew what rejectors they were of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that he knew, as he was a forefront warrior in the fight against the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed his own self, "I was zealous for God, so zealous I was persecuting the church." And so, his heart's desire, though, was for Israel that they might be saved. And there's nothing wrong with every one of us praying that prayer to God for America. You know, there's more than one kind of salvation. And I can promise you that if God follows His historical process, as He has done since the deluge, that unless America changes its direction, God will destroy us. And we have enough historical evidence to stand on it. Because we know that history teaches us that regardless of whether a nation is so-called Christian or not, when its ethics and its morals become perverted to the place that nation has twisted the very foundation principles of creation, as we are beginning to do, God will not tolerate its presence on the earth. That's just the way God is. I thank God that He is. But at the same time, I pray every day that God will have mercy upon our nation. I ask God to forgive our nation for its multiple murders and its attention and pandering to wickedness of the vilest kind. Now, you might think, well, you can't get forgiveness for your nation for that because it's the nation full of people that's committing that trespass. Well, I remember prophets of old, and the Apostle Paul prayed for forgiveness for their nation. If they can do it, I can do it, and you can do it. Pray for your nation. You don't know what God will do as a result of your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And we don't know which righteous man God will bend the ear to and say, "I'll do that." So, brethren, pray for your nation. And it follows that I'm going to say next, another object is your nation's leaders. Pray for our nation's leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the apostle wrote Timothy and he said, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, beggings to God, prayers, intercessions," going there in behalf of somebody, "giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And so we need to pray for our nation's leaders. We need to call upon God for every single one of our leaders. Yes, we need to call upon God for those liberal, godless senators and Congress folks who spew blasphemy before our Congress into the face of God. We need to pray for them, brothers and sisters. You know, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was on the road to Damascus to kill himself some more Christians. I don't know if there ever was a meaner man in history. You say, well, yeah, oh, Brother Myers, Hitler. No. This Saul of Tarsus killed the saints of God, the innocent born ones of God. Would have killed Jesus Christ if he'd have got to take part in it. That's the way he was. and in his wicked and zealous tunnel vision heading for Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that day, that big Christian murderer fell on his face there on the road and discovered the power in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He discovered what it was like to come out of darkness into light. And there wasn't a meaner man on the face of the planet. And if he can do that for Saul of Tarsus, he can do that for the most wicked senator or congressperson that we know. So, brethren, I exhort you, as does the Scripture, pray for our nation's leaders. Who else may be objects that are living creatures? Our family. I don't have much trouble selling that, but I will pass across it. Pray for your family, each and every one of them. Your family has needs. Your family has desires. Your family needs spiritual things and material things day by day. Pray for your family that God may be magnified in their lives. Pray for your friends. Whoever they are and wherever they are, pray for them. Try to make it a daily matter. And pray for your enemies. This is the hardest of the charges of the Scripture of God, but it's nevertheless just as true that as when we start considering objects for prayer, our enemies should be objects for prayer. Now, be wise in what you pray for, because let me just say this, and I don't mean to be casting aspersions on anybody, but if you pray that God will keep one of those terrorists alive over there in Iraq and keep him safe while he's over there doing what he's doing. Now, I don't know that God will hear you, but notice that what that prayer is suggesting. Lord, keep him alive so he can kill some more of our GIs. When God charges us not to pray for our enemies, He doesn't charge us to always pray that beneficence come to them. He did tell us, the Lord Jesus did, in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." There's the hard one. Isn't it hard to love those terrorists that are killing people, sneaking around killing little kids and stuff just because their daddy spoke out in Parliament or something? Killing whole villages if they can do it. Killing anybody they can kill that doesn't speak the terrorist speak. Isn't it hard to love them? I find it so hard. I'm working on it. I am. "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So we owe to God prayers for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. We must pray for our enemies. Now, what about the objectives of our prayers what should be the objectives of our prayers when we pray them for these objects that I have mentioned? Well, the first thing that we think of when we start thinking about these objects that I've named, when we start thinking about our preachers and teachers and our congregations and our fellow believers and our nation's leaders and our families and our friends and our enemies, we first of all think that the objective of praying for these folks should be this: to focus the Lord on the object and bring the object before the Lord. That's the first thing. We want to, with our prayers for any of these objects, we want to focus the Lord upon the object we're praying for. That ought to be the direction our prayers take. And then we want to bring the object before the Lord. So we call upon the Lord about the object of our prayers, and we bring them before the mercy seat or before the throne of grace. Focus the object on the Lord, or the Lord on the object, and bring the object before the Lord. And secondly, we want to focus the object on the Lord and bring the Lord before the object. By that I mean, if we're praying for one of these objects, whether it be the preacher or the teacher or our nation or our leaders or believers by name or family or friends or enemies, when we're praying for these objects, these folks that become the objects of our prayer. We want to pray in such a way that we look for an opportunity to cause that object of our prayers to look toward the Lord. Focus the object on the Lord. And then another part of that is to bring the Lord before the object. Because we're not going to focus the object of our prayers on the Lord if we're always silent about the fact that we're praying for Him. But we bring the Lord into the presence of the object by telling the object of our prayers that we're praying to the Lord for them. So we want to focus the object on the Lord and bring the Lord before the object. And then we want to plead the case for the object before the Lord. We want to go before the Lord and we want to talk to the Lord about the dire case of the object of our prayers. Whether it be the preacher or the teacher or the congregation or the believer or the nation's leader or the nation, family, friends, enemies, we want to tell the Lord about the condition that brings us with them before His throne. Because there's always a need for any one of these. We want to remind ourselves and remind the Lord what that is. So we plead the case for the object. You know, it does no good to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I just want to mention so-and-so. And now I thank You for all Your blessings and so on and so on and so on." Well, You said, I want to mention so-and-so. But what, Lord... If the Lord wasn't omniscient, He would go. Okay, you mention Him. What are you mentioning Him for? What's the big deal? Lord knows, but He wants you to know. He wants you to feel the need of the object. He wants you to feel the pain of the object. He wants you to feel the necessity that the object would feel if He could for getting the blessing from God. And so bring the object before the Lord and bring the Lord before the object and plead the case for the object. Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so because they have this or that or the other. They need this or that or the other. That's the way we want to do. And then we want to reveal the judge to the object. That's another part of our prayer that we should consider. We want to reveal the judge to the object. We want to always be careful that we display the Lord Jesus Christ and the great God of heaven as a great and merciful God, for His mercy endureth forever. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we want to bring the judge before the object. We want to make sure that the objects of our prayer realize that God's mercy holds out for sinners while they live. But when they die and come before the great white throne, there will be no mercy shown. And He will be the judge of all the earth. We need to remind the objects of our prayers that God is not only a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace, but He is a God of judgment. You know, today a lot of religionists are using the aspect that God is love to argue that God will never do anything about sin. Well, I want to tell you, that's just not the whole story. And so we want to reveal the judge to the object. Make sure those that you're praying for get a message from you that God, yes, God is merciful. And the Lord has wrought a wonderful thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a day is coming when God shall sit as judge. And they need to be aware of whether or not they're going to enter into that particular instance in the right frame with the Lord God, Judge of all the earth. Now, in addition to that, the objectives of our prayers for the objects of our prayers should be to seek mercy or grace or both for the object. We do want to remind them that the judge sits on the throne. But right now there is mercy and there is grace. We want to remind the objects of our prayer some way, with whatever message we can, that God is great in mercy, plentiful in grace. All they have to do is call upon Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to become recipients of His grace, and that they are at this present moment enjoying His eternal mercy. And then last, concerning the objective of our prayers, or the objects of our prayers, we want to provoke the object of our prayers to seek for mercy or grace or both. We want to provoke them to seek for mercy or grace or both. Really, that's what we need to have our prayers answered. When we go to God for the objects of our prayers, whether it's a preacher or whatever, whoever it is, our nation, doesn't matter, we're wanting that object of our prayer to seek for mercy or to seek for grace or to seek both. Because within those two wonderful attributes of God lie all the solutions that mankind needs for his every problem. And so, provoke the object to seek for mercy or grace or both. Now, let's just quickly go over objects of prayer that are products of creatures. First of all, an object of your prayer that is a product of creatures would be your behavior. Do you pray for your own behavior? It should be an object of your prayer. Ephesians 4:1, the Apostle says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," or behave yourself according to the vocation you've been called to. And so, our behavior ought to be one of the focal points, one of the objects of our prayer. What about your speech? Your speech should be an object of your prayer. "Lord, help me to say the right things at all times." Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So your speech should be an object of your prayer. What about the behavior of your brothers and sisters in Christ? The behavior of your brothers and sisters in Christ should be an object of your prayer. Nothing can straighten up one of your brothers or sisters like praying for them. Admonition can't do it. If they become hardened and resistant and are out there doing something they shouldn't, prayer first, brothers and sisters. Prayer first, because the Holy Spirit can reach a soul that you can't reach with the greatest trial and effort and the greatest admonition, the harshest rebuke, or the greatest thing that you can do. Can't reach a saint of God like the Holy Spirit can reach down into his soul. And so, prayer for your brothers and sisters' behavior. How about the speech of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, should be an object of prayer. What about your duties as an object of prayer? Do you tend to your duties like you ought to? And I'm talking about secular and spiritual. They are worthy of to be an object of your prayer. "Lord, help me with my duties that I may be responsible and do what I ought to do." Your Christian brother or sister's duties, secular or spiritual, should be an object of your prayer. I just want to say this, that any person's behavior, speech, and attention to duties is their testimony. Whatever you do in responsibility towards your duties, whatever your behavior is, and whatever your speech is your testimony. So this calls for very careful attention to prayer. Make them the objects of your prayer. What about objects which are inanimate, or that is, not flesh and blood? And I'm going to have to run through this, but you follow me. First of all, an object of your prayer, and a continual object of your prayer, should be yours and others' possessions. Possessions can become a snare. They can drag you down. They can take you from service to God. Or they can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. They can become something that causes everything in your life to focus on service and glorifying Christ. They can become one or the other. Brothers and sisters, the rule of life and having possessions should be modeled after the warning given to us in Matthew 6:24, where the Lord Jesus Christ said this: "This should be the rule by which you're guided concerning making your possessions and making the possessions of others to be an object of prayer." Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If that's the rule and you live by it, you'll attend to your possessions and others' possessions in your prayer time. You'll make them an object of prayer. What about yours and others' needs? That should be an object of your prayer. Your needs and others' needs. You should tend to them regularly as objects of the most careful prayer. And concerning your attention to your needs and others' needs as an object of prayer, let us use the wonderful guideline of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6, verses 11 through 13, where we read the model prayer. Now listen to what we need as spiritual guidance and a spiritual thumb rule for making our needs and others' needs an object of prayer. Says the Lord Jesus in that model prayer, praying to God, God, give us this day our daily bread. So that takes care of the food, brothers and sisters. And if we make it an object of prayer, I'm just saying to you that we'll look to God for our daily needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have needs daily that our debts be forgiven. We have need to be reminded that God has bound Himself to forgive us our debts in the same way we forgive our debtors. That is another need that we can pray about and should make an object of prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've pretty much covered the needs of the saints of God and men in general right there. And if we use that divine set of instructions in praying for our needs and others' needs, we will do well. Now, the other thing that we need to make an object of prayer that's an inanimate thing is yours and others' productivity. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the apostle writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard about the Colossian brethren being converted to Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And that, brothers and sisters, is a brief and concise exposition on productivity right there. So we need to make productivity an object of our prayers, and we need to go to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11 to know what to ask God about for ours and others' productivity in this present evil world. So we find there are inanimate objects of our prayer. Last of all, we need to pray, one object we need to pray for as an object of our prayer, which is called inanimate, an inanimate object, is ours and others' recreation. Ours and others' recreation. What do we do for fun? We need to be aware of that in this present evil world. The guideline given by the Lord is this. And I'll leave you with this guideline, because to go down the laundry list of things that are really bad choices for recreation and down the laundry list of things that are good choices for recreation is time consuming. And you have the mind of Christ and can figure out what glorifies the Lord in the way of recreation by this simple spiritual rule. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not convenient. All things are lawful for me, But I will not be brought under the power of any. That is your rule. If recreation becomes an absorption that leads you from a spiritual relationship with your Lord, it's a wrong recreation. That's just the bottom line. And we ought to use this rule. Last of all, let us make the object of our prayers to be what you and others eat and drink. We've got to be careful about that. We've got everything in the world to eat and drink in America today. I don't care what you want to eat or what you want to drink, you can almost get it in America, I am sure. But here is the rule that the Lord has given us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Make it an object of your prayer what you eat and what you drink. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Pretty sensible and real simple, but it gets right to the point. We don't have to worry about our consumption if we use that rule. We don't have to worry about a lot of things. If we make those things an object of our prayer and use the divine rules to go by in praying about them, we'll do well.